Now, Christine, I was just going to ask you one question. How long have you been a Christian?
Oh, 45 years.
Oh, my goodness me. You must have got saved when you were about two or three then. It's a long time. 45 years. That's wonderful. Yeah. Fabulous. Can I just pray for you? Is that okay? Father, we just want to pray for Christine right now, Lord, that the word that she has prepared on faith, that, Lord, you will just help her, Lord, with those thoughts that are in her heart and mind, Lord, that you will put the words in her mouth and she will speak with boldness and confidence, Lord, in Jesus' name. And for us, Lord, that as we're not just sitting there listening, Lord, that our hearts would be wide open to hear from the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There you go, Christine.
Thank you.
Hold the mic up nice and close. Water there for you if you need it.
Thank you. First and foremost, I just want... I know Mandy's gone out, but I just want to thank Mandy because she just confirmed what I'm speaking about, so that was really, really good. So, can you all hear me? A bit higher? Cool. Okay. So this morning, I'm going to continue on our... higher? On our theme of faith. That's a topic that Nigel's given us for this season. And hopefully, I'm going to encourage you to step out in faith. And what better day to do this than St. David's Day, the 1st of March. Now, at the start of every new year, everybody who knows me knows I don't go anywhere without my diary. It goes, every meeting, I've got my diary. Everybody thinks this is my Bible, but it's my diary. And at the beginning of the year, I get a new diary and I start transferring the birthdays and the holidays and various things that are important that I need to put in my diary. But the very first thing I ever put in my diary is on the 1st of March, St. David's Day, in bold capital letters. I'm just going to show you. Daffs for Uncle Ron. Daffs for Uncle Ron. You see, for the last 35 years, I've taken my Uncle Ron a bunch of daffs because it's St. David's Day. And I'm terrified that I'm going to forget them because I think he's got a vase waiting there for them. And as I walk in the door, he goes, he always says the same thing, "Oh, is it St. David's Day today?" And I go, "Yes, Uncle Ron, it is." And I know that he would be sad if I forgot. So after church, on the way home from, I'm going to go and take these now battered bunch of daffodils. And then I thought, why do we celebrate St. David's Day? What's it all about? Well, is it because David fought the red Welsh dragon? You know, the one that's on the flag. Or is it because he grew the biggest leaf? Or is it because he gave daffodils to the poor? Well, it's none of them. You see, David was a monk in the 6th century, and he was humble, and he was ordinary, and all he did was he spread the word of God throughout Wales. And he did little acts of faith, nothing absolutely impressive, although one commentary did say that he raised a hill so that his congregation could hear him. But he just did lots of little acts, and he served the people that he lived with, and he served the people that were in his area. And I thought, you know what, that's something we all could do. So today, I'm going to speak on little acts of faith. Now, some of you might remember the swimming baths at Coesley. Nigel remembers them, yep. They were huge. They were the largest and the deepest swimming baths in the country at the time. The pool was 110 feet long and 42 feet wide, so it was probably as big as this church, really. It was massive. But can anybody remember the depth of the pool? Come on, I've told half of you. 14 foot 3 inches. That's three times the height of my 11-year-old self. So if you can imagine three of me, that's how deep it was. And the water was very deep and it was very cold. And for some reason, it was very blue. And the baths held 220 gallons of cold water, which the good old boiler, it was a coal boiler, it could only heat a little bit of warm water that they pumped into the shallow end. So if you were in the shallow end, it was tepid. But if you were in the deep end, it was freezing. But the thing that fascinated us kids were the diving boards. The top board was really high. It was almost Olympic height. And even the middle board was high, and you had to be very brave to jump off it. Did you ever do that, Nigel? Yeah, and me. And there was a springboard, and this was long, and it used to hang over the edge of the water, and I used to feel like I was walking the plank, because I've always wanted to be a pirate, and I used to think that I was walking the plank. And if you bounced on the end of it quite a lot, you could get a bit of height, and you could do a spectacular belly flop. But sometimes I actually did a pretty decent dive, and I used to think I was the female version of Tom Daley. But most of the time I did belly flops, and I did them so spectacularly that I used to have like a red mark on my belly from doing them. Now, in the school holidays, as children, we went to the baths at least once a week because it was reasonable and it was a fun thing to do. And this particular summer, my friends and I decided that we were old enough to go without adult supervision. Now, I was a decent swimmer. I'd got my gold personal survival badge, you know, the one that you do in your pyjamas. And I'd got my two-mile swimming badge. And so my mum felt that I was confident enough as a swimmer to go with my friends. But as she dropped us off, she said to me, "Don't forget the promise not to jump or dive off." Actually, she didn't say jump. Dive off the top diving board. And I shook my head and said, "Yes, Mum, I won't do that." Well, we had a lovely time swimming. And we were diving for our swimming goggles and playing tag. And then my friend suggested that we went down to the deep end, to the diving boards. And we did a few of them, and I did a few of my usual belly flops and a couple of dives. And then we moved to the middle station, and me and my friend, we'd run and we'd jumped, holding hands together, into the pool. Well, you see, my mum had said that I couldn't dive, but I never mentioned anything about jumping. And I certainly never mentioned anything about that middle station. But you see, as the morning progressed, I actually found myself on that top platform. On the very top platform. And I forgot all about that promise for my mum. And I stood on the edge of that platform and I shook like a jelly. And I don't know how I managed to climb those stairs. They were metal stairs. And I managed to climb up the stairs. And at the top, in my foolishness, I thought I was going to be okay. You see, I wasn't going to dive, I was just going to jump. And I'd done that before, but only in the supervision of a class. So I was going to be okay. And I'm stood there waiting to jump, and all I really want to do is go back down the stairs. But peer pressure stopped me doing it. You know, it's a great incentive, isn't it, peer pressure, to do saft and stupid things. And so I held my nose, and I jumped. And halfway down, I thought I was going to die. You see, I was really scared, both of the jump, but most of all of my mum, because my mum was really, really scary. And I plunged into this freezing cold water, and I went down and down and down, and I forgot that I could swim. And I felt myself sinking to the bottom of that pool. But thankfully, I did start to kick, and I kicked and I kicked as if my life depended on it, because you know what? It did. And then I got out the pool, I climbed up the stairs and I got out, and I walked to the changing rooms and I got dressed. And then I went and I sat on the seats at the side, and I watch my friends play in that pool for the rest of the morning because I just frighten myself so much. And last week I was driving around Coesley. On the way to the wholesalers, I always go past the apple tree that way, but they were actually resurfacing it. And they sent me on a diversion around Coesley, and I went past Coesley Baths. And all this came back. And I'm in the car, and all of a sudden I'm feeling sick. And I'm remembering this day that I forgot my promise to my mum, and I nearly killed myself. And God said to me, he said, Christine, this is how it is when you step out in your own strength and not in mine. And then he said something that I knew was for us today. He said, when you stood at the edge of that platform and you were frightened, that's how my people are when I ask them to do something. That's how they feel when I say, I would like you to do something. They fear that fear. They're terrified when I ask them. They think they're not capable of doing it. Oh, I'm not equipped, Lord. I'm not ready. But you know, the difference from when I did that jump to when you do it as a leap of faith with God is that God stood holding your hand. And he'll jump with you. And you know what? You'll be in the deep end, in the water, in the deep water. So if you do forget to swim, he's there to rescue you. He's the lifeguard on the side of the pool. Before, during, and after the jump. But that's not just in a swimming bath, that's just a metaphor. It's in life that God means this. He will be with us all of the time. Our God's a bit like one of them helicopter mums. He's always hovering around us. He's concerned for our safety, and he's generally making sure that we're on the right path, that we're in his will, and we're doing it his way. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning for a moment that you'll be reckless or foolish, but I know that if it's God and he's asking you to do something, you have got to be brave and you have got to step out of your comfort zone and do that step of faith, you know, the one that God keeps asking you to do. So this morning I'm going to speak about and remind you of a woman in the Old Testament who truly stepped out in faith. In fact, often when they retell her story, her faith is actually overlooked. She made faith that is now the legacy of the Christian faith, really. And without her, the Christmas and the Easter story would have happened a little bit differently. Her act of faith was a building block for God to build on. She had faith to believe in the promise, but more than that, she acted on it. And I'm talking about Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, who I'm going to recall. I'm going to give her a new name because I don't like that one. Rahab, the faith-filled. So, Rahab, she lived and she worked in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a fortified city and it had a large training barracks for the army. So all the men came here to be trained to be soldiers in the army. And it had very high, very deep and very strong stone walls. Now, it was a city that was full of hustle and bustle, and the merchants, they'd have traded their goods, and the people who lived there would have had a great time, and they'd have felt safe and secure in the confines of this amazing structure, especially at night when the big doors at the front were closed. Now, we know that Rahab lived in a house built in the city walls because it tells us in the Bible that there was a window in the outer wall of her home that the spies used to climb down and escape from. Now, any good builder knows if you're building a defence wall, you ain't going to put windows low down, are you? They're going to be very high. They're going to be very, very high. And if you ever see any pictures of the Summit Morocco of fortified towns. The windows are very, very high in the walls of the town. You see, you don't want a window that somebody can climb in, because you want to be safe, and you also want to keep whatever you've got inside that it doesn't get robbed. So the windows would have to be very high. We also know that Rahab's house had a rooftop terrace, because it says in Joshua how she hid the spies under the flax stalks on the roof of her house. So this house of Rahab's would be prime real estate. It would be a house in the upper part of the city walls, what today we'd call a penthouse apartment. Now, I don't personally think that Rahab worked in a seedy backstreet brothel. I think she worked in a gentleman's club. And her clients would have been the movers and shakers of the city. They'd have been the rich merchants, the politicians, people who had both money and power. They'd be high-ranking soldiers, generals, captains of industry. They'd be commanders of men and leaders of the army. So they would come to relax, to unwind, to get a little drunk, to have a bit of fun, to openly talk, to brag about what they'd been doing. They'd perhaps have loose lips. It would be a bit like, you know, the saying, what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. What it would be, what goes on in Rahab's house stays in Rahab's house. So this would be a perfect place for the spies to hang out, to get the information and the intel on the troops, and to find the weak spots in the city's defences. Now, I believe that these spies would have been here for quite a time. A few hours, days, weeks even. They'd be gathering as much data as it would be possible to, because they'd got to inform Joshua all about Jericho and where its weak spots were. So Rahab's house would be a perfect place for them to hang around. But, there's always a but, isn't there? The king heard that there were spies in the city, and he starts to search for them. And you know what? Rahab's house would be a great place to start, because that's where any spy would probably end up going. And they knew that. And so they came and they searched Rahab's house. But Rahab had hid them under the flax in her rooftop. And she'd said, oh yes, yes, they visited here. They've been here, I have seen them. And then she pointed out the window and she said, they left a few days ago and they went that way. But why would she do that? Why would she lie and help these spies? I reckon that these spies must have made quite an impression on her. Now, it's thought that she wasn't a dizzy teenager. She was a mature woman. And she would have known them intimately. And she'd have spent quite a bit of time in their company. But why would she put her trust in them? And why would she trust their God? Now, you see, over the years, there'd have been lots of travellers, weren't there, coming into Jericho. And Rahab would have heard all the tales about this Israelite nation and their God who did amazing things. She'd have known about the parting of the sea and how he'd had aided them to get out of Egypt. She'd have known about him feeding them for 40 years. Now, you see, Rahab, she wanted a Jew. Far from it. She probably worshipped any and every god and goddess there was. But she would have known about their God. And she'd have been in both in awe and perhaps a little frightened of him. But more importantly, she recognised that this God of Israel, had the power. Now, before she actually helped the spies escaped, she secured a promise for her safety, for both her and her family. And part of that plan was to tie rather a larger, bigger red cord than this in her window. And that was the plan. She was going to tie a red cord in her window, and the cord was also the cord that they escaped from, the spies escaped from. So it wouldn't have been a saft little in like this, it had been a nice big piece of rope, and she tied that from her window. Now, it would have took a lot of faith for Rahab to have helped these spies, because, you see, she was actually committing an act of treason. Treason against her king, against her people, and worst of all, really, against her friends. And so she knew that she had to keep this very, very quiet. You see, if they found out, if it became public knowledge, she would be executed in a very brutal way. And so she knew that she had to keep this as secret as possible. But also she had to have faith in the spies, that they would keep their word. And I think that would be really hard to do, wouldn't it? You've done something brave or foolish, and then you've got to have faith that you have actually done the right thing. Out of Rahab's window, she would be one of the first to see the Israelite army coming over the plains. And this would have been a time that her faith would actually have been tested, and then she would have to act on it. And in Joshua 2, it tells us that the priests were seen first, and they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and then the army, and then the nation of Israel with their wagons and their belongings and their sheep and their cattle. So you can imagine this would have been an amazing sight as they came into view. And then they just camped outside the city walls. So there was this great big enormous camp of hundreds of thousands of Israelites camped outside the city walls. And more importantly, they got the Ark of the Covenant in front of them. When would she tell her secret? Would it be the first day they marched round the city? Would it be the second? Would it be the third? Or the fourth? Or the fifth? I reckon it would be more like the sixth or the seventh, when she actually would have told somebody what she'd done. She'd got to then tell her friends who she loved and her family who she lived with what she'd done, and she'd got to get them inside her house for their safety. And you know what? They probably weren't that pleased about it, and they would have been scared too. But the spies had said that they had got to be inside the house. That anyone who was outside Rahab's house would just be slaughtered, but everyone inside would be saved. So, they're all inside the house waiting for it to happen. And we know that they kept walking round the walls of the city, and all its inhabitants inside the walls were killed and destroyed, all but Rahab and her family. Now, I was reminded by Malcolm about this fact, because I'd forgotten this bit. There was only the part of the wall where Rahab's house was that was actually left stood standing. The rest of the walls were gone, and the people had been crushed under the stone. And the red cord was hanging so that the army who came to rescue her knew where she was. Now, I think, Malcolm, that's an amazing fact. And thank you for reminding me about that. So, they rescued her. Hooray! And they took her to Joshua. And Joshua honoured and rewarded her. Because she'd done a great service, hadn't she, for the nation of Israel. And he invited her to come and live with them in the new land, in some land just a little bit away from where they lived. He gave her actually quite a big section of land, prime pastures and lots of them. She fell in love with one of the spies. She married him. His name was Salmon, and he was of the tribe of Judah. And they had a baby boy, and they called him Boaz. She converted to be Jewish, and she declared her love for the God of Israel, and she worshipped him because she knew that he had saved her. But you know the story, it doesn't finish there. We now get to the exciting bit. On that very land that Rahab was given as a reward, this was the land that Ruth gleaned to feed herself and Naomi, where she met and she married Boaz, where they raised their family. They had a son, Obed, who in turn had another son, Jesse. Now Jesse, he had lots of lads. He had 8 of them. But his youngest boy, David, he used to tend the sheep on the pastures of this land. You know, David, who fought Goliath and became the king of Jerusalem. He was the king of Israel. David, the ancestor of both Mary and Joseph. Now, this is an important bit. It had to be an ancestor of Mary as well. The line had to carry through Mary, because we remember Joseph wasn't really Jesus' parent, God was. So the line carried through Mary. And we come to Jesus, the baby who was born to take away our sins, the baby who was born to be our saviour, to take away the sin of the world and to reunite us with God. If Rahab hadn't stepped out in faith and hid those spies, the course of history wouldn't have been quite the same, and things might have been very different. But she did. And by doing so, she brought redemption to us. God's plan was put into play because of her faith. And God now allows you and me to have the opportunity of salvation, and we can have a relationship with God. So it's like a chain event. Now, our dominoes fall. That's how it looks. When you look at it in the Bible and you read it, this is how it reads. This woman was from centuries ago, but she stepped out in faith. And she helped us to get a reconciliation to God, which is why I've renamed her Rahab, the faith-filled. So, back to this morning. Pastor Nigel has asked me to step out in faith. I'm completely now out of my comfort zone, and I had a proper panic attack in the night. He's asked me to do an appeal, and it's something that I've never done before. You see, I've always thought that I wasn't capable, I wasn't holy enough, and somebody else could do it. But I've got to practice what I'm preaching about, haven't I? So I've got to step out in faith, and I've got to do what I feel that God has told me to do. And so this morning, can you just bear with me a little while? And can you close your eyes? You see, this is time now between you and God. Has God been speaking to you this morning? Has he been speaking to you over the last few days, over the last few weeks or the months even, about you stepping out in faith for him? Has he asked you to go on mission? To do a job that you don't want to do. You don't feel capable. You don't feel worthy. And you don't feel able. Ask me to do something else, God. I don't want to do that. Or you've actually just said, no, God, I am not doing that. It's totally out of the comfort zone for me. But this morning, while all eyes are closed, could you just accept God's challenge? While we are focusing on God and everyone's eyes are shut, can you just indicate to me that this message has been for you? Can you just step out in faith? In the same way, you might want to say the prayer of salvation. Don't be a coward like me. I was a proper coward when I did the prayer of salvation. I didn't know how I could actually put my hand in the air and say, yes, God, I want to follow you. Yes, God, I want to do what you're asking me to do. I was a teenager. Nigel asked me how long ago it was. It was 45 years ago. And I was actually sat in this church, and week on week, I said that prayer of salvation. But I couldn't do the confessing bit. I could not put my hand in the air for love nor money. I just could not do it. And because I couldn't do it, I never felt as if I got that salvation promise. I never felt that I actually had the salvation that God had promised me. But eventually I managed to be brave and I put my hand up, and things have never been any. Everything has just been so much different since then, and I've never looked back. Putting my hand in the air was probably the bravest thing I ever did. It was far braver than standing and jumping off that diving platform. But it gave me a plan and a way back to God. And it was just the most amazing thing that I've ever done. So again this morning, if God's speaking to you, remember what God said to me. At this moment, he is holding your hand. He is sat beside you. He is keeping you safe. He'll walk beside you every day. He's in the midst of everything. He will never humiliate you, and he'll never make you do anything that you are not capable of doing. He will equip you to be able to do everything and anything for him. If it's you that God's been speaking to this morning, could you just raise your hand? And then either Nigel or myself can come and pray for you, and we can just get you on that journey of faith. Okay. Let us pray. Lord, speak to the hearts of your people today. Give them the faith to step out of their comfort zone and accept you as your saviour. Let this morning be the morning that they do it. Let those who have to step out of faith to serve you be brave and accept the offer and the challenge that you are giving them. Help them to have the faith to accept the promise, and better still, to act on it. Amen. You know, what a better day than today. St. David's Day, the patron saint of stepping out in faith, doing little acts of faith. What a great day it would be to do that today, to actually have the courage to stand up and say, yes, I'm going to do that for God. You know, next year, when you have your new diary, I'm going to have a black one next year. I have a different colour every year, I'm going to have a black one. Wouldn't it be great if, when you start putting the stuff into your diary, you put March the 1st, the day I accepted Jesus, the day I actually said, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that thing that you've been harping on about me doing for ages. Yes, today is the day to do that. So to finish, I'm just going to say this. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I am glad that I've been able to do that appeal, because I know that God has spoken to you. Amen.